is a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada. Our message today is from the Songs of Ascent in Psalms. And our text is Psalm chapter 21, and the title of the message is The Goodness of God.
We're going to be in the book of Psalms, chapter 121. And I want to let you know, this particular psalm is a part of a collection of psalms known as the Songs of Ascent. And it's Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. There's 15 of them. And if you're interested in a very good book that's very challenging, but also probably one of my very favorites, it's called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction by Eugene Peterson. And it is an exposition of these 14 or these 15 psalms and talking about how these apply to our life and how these end up looking worked out in our relationship with Jesus. And the title of the book, Long Obedience in the Same Direction, refers to the fact that our Christian faith sometimes seems like we can go a long time between where we hear get a point of instruction from the Lord and then when he would actually give us another one. And Peterson is quoting a guy named Nietzsche who basically said, what we need is a long obedience in the same direction where we are people who we hear God and we don't have to have the constant voice, you know, okay, you're on the right track, you're doing good, you're going, but rather that we know what he's told us, and we head in a direction, and we keep going until he gives us another direction. And I found it really encouraging, especially in going through times in life where it seems like, you know, you could use the proverbial lingo of going through a dry time or a quiet time or a difficult time, to know that doesn't mean God's not there. When I'm feeling incredibly passionate about my relationship with God, or I'm feeling incredibly lonely in my relationship with God, he's not the one that's changing. His affection towards me is not turning up or down based upon my emotions. And so it's a great encouragement to me. Psalm 121, calling today's message, The Goodness of God. These songs of ascent, what was happening? Why were people going? What were they ascending? Well, if you were a Hebrew pilgrim, you were someone who had been spread all over the world due to occupation of invading armies. And there were three times during the year where you would gather with your family and your friends, and you would travel from wherever you were, wherever you lived, and you would go to Jerusalem. And these three times in the year were for the Feast of Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And God's people were not limited in their worship, depending on where they lived, but they could not go to the temple, which was the place that signified God's presence, except if they lived there in Jerusalem and or during these pilgrimages to Jerusalem. So they were basically functioning over a long period of time with the instructions, with the law that God had given to them, with the words he'd spoken to them, and they're living from feast to feast in the in-between time, trying to carry out everything they know to be true about God. One of the things about being a foreigner in a foreign land, or being a person who is separated from your family, and being out on your own, being distant or possibly even distant from where we would be going to church, or distance from Jerusalem, is that you can almost start to take on the characteristics of the place where you are, instead of the characteristics of the family that we belong to and the family of God. And the Jews, as they're traveling from wherever they are to get to Jerusalem, have these 15 songs that they sing as they approach Jerusalem. And it's a point of not just a ritual of, well, these are the songs we sing when we're on a road trip. Like my family, when we go to Disneyland, we play kind of a combination of Journey and Foreigner and Huey Lewis. And that's our road trip music to Disneyland. And so we can know if we're going to Disneyland, we're going to be listening to Don't Stop Believin'. And there is no such place as South Detroit, but it sounds so good. And so the song that is sung as people head into Jerusalem are these particular psalms. Because wherever they have been, whatever characteristics of the world that they live in they've taken on, they're shaking those off. And they're reminding themselves of who they are, whose they are, and what their purpose in life is. Because we can forget, we can get stuck, we can keep our eyes here in the world where we live. And we can look to and start valuing the things the way the world around us does. We can forget the very fact that God has placed us where we are in the world, but not to be conformed to it, but to put our eyes upon him. Now, Jerusalem is the highest point in all of that region. So anybody who's going to approach Jerusalem has to ascend to get into it. And it was one of those things where as people are beginning to approach it, they are looking up into the city and they see the city surrounded by its wall. They can see the temple. They can see all these points of great encouragement to them because this is the place of safety. This is the city of our God. This is the city of David. And they're reminded of not only their roots, but also the promise of that God is going to send a Messiah. And so I want us to dive into Psalm chapter 121. And we're going to talk about some of the things that the implications of Psalm 121, but especially God's goodness and his promises towards us found in him. Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil, and he will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. As you're approaching Jerusalem and your eyes are lifted up, there's a couple things that are true. Number one, in a time of attack, people would flock to the city. They would go to the place of safety. So it was the place where help would come from, where the king would be, where the army would be. They would come from there in order to protect the people. Number two, one of the things you can know, if you read through the Old Testament, you find that things in the heights or the high places are known for what? They're known for places where the people who were pagans worshipped. They would establish altars in the high places, altars to the sun, altars to the moon, altars to the fertility gods, Baal and Asherah. They would establish these at the highest places so that, because they're the closest, so to speak, to heaven. And so if you're looking up around the hills of Jerusalem, you would not only see the city, but you'd also see these pagan altars dotted the landscape, dotting the horizon. And for a practicing Jew who's on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, it's a reminder of the very behaviors that had led to the Israelites being scattered around the world. God had told them, if you don't worship me, you will lose your land. Land comes with worship. This land that was promised to you belongs to you, but without worship, without that connection with God, you lose it. And so when Joshua had led the Israelites into this promised land to occupy it, there were specific guidelines given. Do not engage in the behaviors that your neighbors do. Don't do the things that they do. Don't worship in the way that they worship. And you think it's silly to say these kind of things, but pretty soon the Israelites began to take on the characteristics of their neighbors. And they would get invited to go to the fertility worship, to the fertility rites. You know, it's springtime, we're planting our crops, and so we want to have a good harvest. So we go and we offer a sacrifice to the fertility god for a fruitful harvest. And part of our worship is then we sleep with one of the shrine prostitutes. Because, you know, there's nothing like fertility than, you know, having sex with the prostitute at the temple. And the Israelites initially are totally taken aback by it. But pretty soon, they're seeing their neighbors' crops are very good and theirs aren't so great. So, hey, you know what? Maybe I'll just give it a try and see if it works. And they begin engaging in worship here. The weather gets bad. It's too hot. The crops are dying. Israelites begin to look. The neighbors in the neighboring lands, they go and they engage and make sacrifices to the sun priest. So they go to the sun priest and they say, you know, my neighbors do this. I'd like to do this too. And pretty soon they've got God that they're following, the God of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And yet when it comes down to their other points of need in their life, they're not fully devoted to him. They've got God among other gods. There's idols that they are putting their trust in. There are idols that they're putting their hope in. Because everybody in the area is doing it. Pretty soon, as a result, they are evicted. They're kicked out of their land because the hand of God's grace and the hand of God's protection is lifted off of them because of their behavior, because of their disobedience, because of their rebellion. Now, God is not looking to wipe out Israel, to wipe out his people. God's not looking to punish us. I mean, now's the time of salvation. Now's the time of reconciliation. Now's the time of forgiveness. But we see the example of Israel. The New Testament says, look at the stories of what happened in the Old Testament to the grumblers and the rebels. They turn their back on God. And it's like his hand of protection is lifted off of them. They had been told from time past, you are a peculiar people. You are chosen. And they're thinking, we're special. So God chose us. And God actually says, no, you're special because I chose you. You can't ever think that it was because of something great about you. And so the Israelites, as they're worshiping and they're hedging their bets and they're incorporating these other religious relationships, God's hand of protection comes off of them. And the Babylonians and the Assyrians and the Chaldeans and the Medes and the Persians each come and ravage the land. And they take the Israelites and they scatter them all over the place. In this particular time frame, most, if not all, of the Israelites would have learned not to worship other idols. But every time they head back to their land, as they're walking towards Jerusalem, as they're ascending the hills, there's these reminders dotting the landscape, these pagan shrines. Used to go there. Great-grandfather went there before we were scattered. He put his trust in something else. And the result is we've lost everything, yet God has restoring. So as they are walking, they see these shrines. I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? When I'm in a point of need, when I'm in a point of worry, when I'm in a point of doubt, when I'm in a point of fear, when I'm in a point of loneliness, when I'm in a point where everything in me wants to run away, where does my help come from? Sun God, moon God, sex God, Asherah poles. Where's my help come from? My help comes from you, the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. One of the things that the pagan deities did not have going for them is they were not the creator of all. You had the moon, you had the sun, you had the reproductive ones, you had gods to fit just about every little niche you can go to for this, go to for that. God made heaven and earth. These shrines around the city, around the hills, are reminders of unfaithfulness and rebellion, and also of a temptation. Where is my help going to come from in my time of need? If you are a pilgrim and you've been scattered all over the place, it was not uncommon for those who were in power, especially later on with the Romans, to taunt their victims. Where's your God now? Where's the one who's going to deliver you now? Remember, this land used to belong to you. Now it's ours. What are you going to do about it? You're going to serve your God? What good is your God doing you in this? Taunt, it does not work. And they're saying, no, my help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither sleep nor slumber. As the pilgrims are walking to Jerusalem, think about the song that they're singing. He will keep, he will not let your foot be moved. If you are walking a long distance, you're going to be worried or concerned about what's happening with your feet. Am I going to be walking in a way that I'm going to twist my ankle? Am I going to slip off the roads? Am I going to have somebody come along and rob me? There's all these potential thoughts out there. And in addition to saying the Lord made the heavens and the earth, this is a promise that we're rehearsing and reminding ourselves. The Lord will keep my foot from stumbling. He will keep me on a good path because he's not going to go to sleep. He's not going to be like, okay, you're on your own for the next 6 hours because I just got a power nap because I've had it. And so you are a lot of work. And so I just need some time. God is on the job 24/7. It's interesting to me that it says God never sleeps. Because one particular encounter with these fertility gods that the prophet Elijah had, they're trying to see who shall Israel serve. And Elijah is the only prophet of Israel who will stand up. There are 400 prophets of this false god named Baal. And on this particular day on the Mount Carmel, it was not Caramel, but Carmel, on this particular mountain, Elijah says, we're going to have a throwdown. It's going to be a little different than what Bobby Flay does. It's going to be whoever wins, the other people die. Is that cool? I don't think I'd enter into that throwdown, but Elijah is sure in what he's going to do. And so the prophets of Baal get to take a beast, a bull, sacrifice it, put it on an altar, and they're going to call down fire from heaven. Then Elijah will have the opportunity to do the same. Whoever's God causes fire to come down is going to be the real God. And then all Israel will then supposedly serve this God. The prophets of Baal get to go first. So they put the bull on the altar that they've created, and they begin to chant and dance around. So there's about 400 of them. And they started early in the morning, got worked up all day. Nothing was happening, and so their God must want something more from them. And so they begin to take knives and spears and swords and cut themselves because their God wants their blood to show how devoted they are. Their God wants them to give more of themselves. I don't know how long you can dance in the heat of the day when you've got blood gushing out of your body, but it's not, would not be uncommon for people to lose their lives in their worship of their God. They're dancing around. Elijah, one of my favorite moments in all of Scripture, begins to taunt them. You know what? Your God's asleep. He's sleeping. That's, if you guys are a little louder, maybe he'll respond. Maybe he went on vacation. He didn't tell you guys. This was a bad time for a throw. And he's taunting them. And he says, no, give it a minute. He's in the toilet. It says this. I mean, the Bible is, you read this stuff. It's like, who comes up with this? Elijah's, it's like, I know where your God is. He's going to the bathroom. And he's going to be in there a long time. He's not coming out. He's taunting and throwing these things at these false, these prophets of Baal, saying, is your God going to save you? Is your God going to intervene? Or is he just going to use you for everything he can get and then cast you aside? Comes to sundown. Prophets of Baal are a bloody mess. There's been no fire from heaven. Elijah goes and he constructs the altar of the Lord with his hands. It had been broken down. It had been in disrepair. Rebuilds it. He takes the bull, places it upon the altar, and he says, this is where it's going to get interesting, boys. I want you to dig a trench around the altar. Now bring me big buckets of water. And he pours water on top of the bull. And he does it again. And he puts so much water that it says that the water even filled the moat that he'd created around the altar. I don't know a whole lot, but I know that if you soak something in water, it's very hard to make it burn. However, Elijah knows he's put his trust, his hope, his fully given himself to his Lord. He's not going to start jumping around. He's not going to take out a lance and cut himself so God will know how much he cares, how much he's given. He gets on his knees, lifts his hands up, and he says, okay, God, here's the deal. This is my sum up version. If you read it in 1 Kings 18, it'll look a little different. He's like, okay, God, here's the deal. You've seen what's happening. You know what's going on. Will you show that you're the true God? And it says, as he finishes praying, fire falls from heaven, completely devours the altar, completely devours the beast, completely devours even the water all around it. And Elijah's all, what's up now? And he says to the Israelites who were watching this happen, what are you going to do about this? And they said, we're going to kill the prophets of Baal. And they went and they killed all the prophets of Baal. And that's not what we're doing today. But as I'm reading through Psalm 121, I see where we may not have a sun god or a moon god or fertility gods that we turn to in our times of need. We have a temptation to turn to something else in our time of need than God. I lift my eyes up. Where is my help coming from? In our own world, what could those things be? Fill in the blank for yourself. What are the things we would put our trust in or our hope in instead of fully entrusting in God? I'm not saying we turn our back on God, but he's just kind of God among other in a constellation. We do our due diligence here because we want to make sure we have our bases covered. But in a time of great need, what do? Do we worry? Do we doubt? We fear. Go to the unknown. We go looking, we're double-minded. We look in all sorts of areas. And the call in the Psalms is to remind us, turn your eyes to the one who made heaven and earth. The promise is, the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. When we put our faith and our trust and our hope in God, it does not take away or pull us out of the world that we live in. It doesn't take us out of harm's way or going through difficult situations. It just means that he is there in the middle of it with us. When we look to God and we take no substitutes for help, we look to him for rescue and strength and safety, we can know that we know that we know that he will guard us and protect us from every evil. And the thing is, there's another psalm that says, 1,000 may fall at my side, Psalm 91. 10,000 at my other hand. You're right in the middle of what could be a very precarious, dangerous, messed up situation, and God is right there with you. And we keep our eyes on him. We are indestructible until he's done with us. We fully entrust him in everything that we need. We lean upon him in our moments of temptation to trust something else. Because it's easy to trust God when it seems like everything's going well. I got to tell you, things don't always go well. And when we are plunged into the uncertainty and the worry and the temptations to doubt and to fear, we take our eyes off of him. And we're looking at the circumstances. This is a mess. What am I going to do? I don't know what to do. I really appreciated what Danae shared last week about one of the things that the Psalms do is it shows people running to God and laying themselves 100% at his feet and asking for him to just take what he can with them and to do whatever he's going to do. And God isn't intimidated by the issues that they happen to have. They're running and say, okay, God, I got nothing else. I'm worried. I'm afraid. I've got all this stuff going on, but I can trust you because you're good. But in the same time, this is a mess. I don't know what I'm going to do. And he's like, oh man, I was hoping you'd have it more together by this time. Because this is kind of inconvenient, a bad time for me, because there's so many people. No, God is not push us away. He says, okay, what else you got? Cast all your cares, all your worries, all your anxieties on me. Because I care for you, and I will care for you, and I'll give you a peace that goes beyond understanding. I'm not saying we go wallow in freakish misery or throw things out there and say, oh, woe is me. But saying, Lord, here's the reality as I see it. What are you going to do about it? How can I get from where I am to where you want me to go to be? 3 times a year, the Israelites are coming out of wherever they've been and rehearsing and singing and declaring, I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? It comes from you, God. Oh, man, I need to reorient. I need to turn in some areas where I've been kind of hedging my bets. I've been looking over here. I've been looking over there. But I need to turn and I'm going to realign. We don't go to Jerusalem 3 times a year, but we have times when we gather. It can be at church. We get together with other people who encourage us and help us and build our faith. And it's in those times that we remind ourselves, who are we? What am I here for? Where are we going? Huh? Because we need the reorienting. Because the longer we're in the place where we live, the more likely we are to pick up the habits from around us. We're more likely to start looking at the things here for help instead of up here. We sang, turn your eyes upon Jesus. And while we're singing the song, I close my eyes. I have Jesus from Revelation 1 on the brain, because we're not next week, but starting on September 9th, we're going to be going through the first 3 chapters of Revelation. And I've been reading through it a lot. And I close my eyes and I get this picture in my head of the description that John writes in Revelation 1 about Jesus. And this isn't the Jesus that you see on the billboards, who is kind of disturbing looking, to me. At least when you're driving down the road, you see him and he's kind of like floating out there and he's got his hand. Like, yes, Jesus, I trust you. It's like, I don't trust that Jesus. No way. Not at all. But Jesus he's revealed in Revelation chapter 1 with flaming fire in his eyes and a sword looking like a sharper needed two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. Garments wider than anybody could ever make them white, just dazzling. That his best friend on earth, the one who had been closest to him on earth, falls on his face in front of him as though he's dead. That Jesus can handle my problems. Jesus as he is can handle whatever we're going through. God's good. And he's looking to show himself strong at people who will put their trust and their hope and their faith in him. Encouraging my kids tomorrow as we go back to school, put your hope and your faith and your trust in the Lord. I'm encouraging myself as I'm heading into new things. Put your hope and your faith and your trust in the Lord. Encouraging my wife and her schedule. Put your hope and your faith and your trust in the Lord. Don't look to the things that could be, you know, kind of help get you through that as crutches. But look to Him. Trust in Him. Not just the theoretical, I'll give it my best until I reach my end, but even at my end, I'm going to say, You will deliver me from all evil. If He says He's going to deliver me from all evil, then no matter what's going on around me, He's got me in His hand, and nothing can touch me. We step out from underneath it. We start to hedge our bets. We start to rebel. We start to disobey. We walk away from Him. He's not walking away from us, and He's following. Sometimes stuff happens, and we're experiencing the consequences of choices that we've made. Say, God, why are you doing this to me? He's not doing it to us. Well, it's because I sinned and He's punishing me. No, God does not punish us for sin. Sin punishes sin. That's why He says, don't sin. Because if you do, He's not saying so I can smack you in the head. Sin leads to death every time. When my son Joey, can I tell a story about the light socket? Yeah. So when Joey was small, he was about probably 2.5 years old. As today, incredible pain tolerance. We told Joey, do not put your finger in the light socket. If you do, it will hurt. We go to a friend's house. One of their breakers goes out. And don't know what was going on. We get home. And Joey's kind of like this with his hand. And of course, anytime a kid, or at least one of my kids, like hiding something, I was like, let me see your hand. What do you got? I thought it was going to be Star Wars guys. I thought it was going to be something along the Lord of the Rings characters. And he brings his hand out and he's got this huge blister on. I said, what happened? He wouldn't tell us. We put two and two together. Well, when we were at the Dozier's house, the breaker. Joey stuck his finger in the light socket. He didn't die. He's right there, okay? And we're looking at it. It's like, oh, son. And I'm trying to say, this is what happens. I mean, it's not like we say, okay, now, but to your room, you're going to get a spanking. But we were scared. But it was like after the facts, it was more like, oh, man, we're such bad parents. we didn't want it. But he put his finger in there, and the electricity zapped him. And we're thankful God protected his life. What punished him? It was the electricity. Putting your hand on a stove that's hot. It's not God saying, you know, I'll show you. It's if you touch stuff that is on that high of a temperature, it's going to leave a mark. It's going to hurt. And God says, avoid sin, because if you don't, the stuff you step in will punish you. And sometimes it's not going to be immediate. Sometimes it's going to be down the road, but it will always do that. So when we're experiencing the consequences of our choices, or even worse, the consequences of other people's sin choices, that's where we're like, okay, God, what's up with this? When people have sinned against us, or they have done something that then has a result because we're downhill or downstream from them, you can seem like, what did I do to deserve this? Nothing. But when we sin against people and we sin in our life, it's not just us that gets affected. It's the people in our circle, the people who we may not even see. I look back into my family tree and I'm thankful for God's redeeming hand. Because on one side of the family, we've got nothing but convicts and broken relationships. I mean, some people point to their family tree and say, I'm related to so-and-so. Yeah, I'm related to John Wilkes Booth. The guy who betrayed William Wallace in Braveheart. Yeah, he's one of mine as well. Robert the Bruce. Yeah. Child molesters, drug addicts, that's my family. God breaks that. But there is the sin from our past, from the fathers, touches us in different ways. And we can think, you know, why does this happen? What's this? What is this going on for me? Why is this going on, God? But if we turn our eyes to Him and we put our trust in Him, put our hope in Him, there is a hand of protection and a hand of blessing and a hand of strength to get us through whatever we're going through. It does not mean we won't sometimes come away with scars from the world around us. And even if we are experiencing that, we can know He is with us and He will deliver us from every evil. The last line in Psalm 121 says, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. You're going out and you're coming in. He's going to keep you. He's going to guard you. He's going to be with you. That is His promise to us. It's the promise that the Israelites sang every time they would go into Jerusalem. And it's something I want us to know that we know that we know. This is who our God is. This is how He acts towards us. Therefore, this is who I am. And this is what I will do. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your goodness. And I ask that you would expose right now areas in our lives where we have trusted in something different than you or in addition to you. We have entrusted ourselves to something else. I pray that you would expose what those things are, that you would reveal the crutches that we've leaned on instead of putting our faith and trust in you. And Lord, we would repent. We would turn. We ask for forgiveness for being double-minded. We ask for forgiveness for letting ourselves become too influenced by the world around us and not enough by you. As we ask for your forgiveness, Lord, we turn and we repent and turn to you. And when we look up to the hills and ask the question, where's our help come from? We know that it comes from you. I thank you, Lord, that you have great grace extended towards us and that we don't have to work our way back into a relationship with you, but you have been with us and pursuing us the entire time. I just want to give you an opportunity to respond with nobody looking around. If while I was talking, Holy Spirit's brought something to your mind, or something you've been trusting in, or something you've been leaning on in addition to as a crutch apart from God, I just would invite you to lift up your hands as a sign of saying, Lord, that's me. I've been doing that. I've been trusting something else. I've been leaning on my own understanding. I've been leaning on my own ability to provide. I've been leaning on my own expertise. I've been leaning on other stuff. I just would acknowledge that and ask you to intervene in my life. As I say, I want to turn away from that. And as I lift my hands up, that you would take that. And I walk out of here knowing that you're the one who's going to keep me and guard me. Increase my faith, Lord, in Jesus' name. You can put your hands down. Amen. I'd encourage you to get a chance to read over Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. These are 15 songs that are sung most likely in sequence. They tell a story. But as we do that, as you do that, you'll see it's a reminder of who God is. Because without reminding us, if we don't take the time to remind ourselves of who he says that he is, we can begin to interpret him in how he may look or based upon the circumstances of our life, based upon how we feel, based upon our emotions, or based upon pop culture interpretations. He is who he says he is, and we need to know who he says he is, not who we think he might be. Right on? Oh, I thank you that you're good, Lord. We lift our eyes up to you. I pray your blessing upon each one of us, Lord, that you guard us and keep us, cause your face to shine upon us. Bless us that we may be a blessing to others that we come in contact with. Lord, fill our hearts and our minds with words of encouragement to build each other up. Give us eyes to see and discernment to know others around us who are in a point of hurt or difficulty, that we can not offer up cliches, but offer up a shoulder and a hand to strengthen an investment in another person's life. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.